We're going to be in Revelation. We started reading it out of chapter 3, and we're right in there, the church in Laodicea, starting in verse 14 of Revelation 3. And I kind of thought it was funny. Hank's picking on me, of course, about the tablet. I'm telling everybody not to use a tablet while I'm preaching out of a tablet. I don't know. it's only scripture. And get really good at this. Get really good at your Bibles. Find your scripture in there the old-fashioned way. I want to start with a map. I got two maps today. This is our typical map that we've shown every week during this series. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, is on the island of Patmos. He's in exile. The Romans got sick of him preaching the gospel. They just put him on a little island. They tried to kill him, and he wouldn't die. He wrote to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and today is Laodicea. Today's the last of the seven. And I want to show you another map, though, because this map just has kind of the seven churches and a few main points. This one's a much tighter map, and it includes a lot more. It has some of the missionaries of Paul, missionary journeys of Paul. And you may not be able to read it, but Laodicea is right here in that red circle. And you'll see right next to it, this is the reason I'm showing you this, is the city of Colossae. And you know this city because the book of Colossians in your New Testament was written to the church in Colossae. And you see they're very close together. That's important, I believe, for understanding the church in Laodicea. So, in the scriptures here, we see he's writing to them, and he follows this pattern in all of his letters to the seven churches. Each one has the same pattern. And so when one of the churches bumps off the pattern, it's noticeable. And a few of them have done this, and Laodicea is one of them. So it starts with a title. Jesus is saying, hey, to the angel of the church in Laodicea or Smyrna or whatever city it is, write this. So Jesus is dictating to John what to write. And his title, he gives a title. And in Laodicea, he says, to the Amen. Now, Amen, we all say it when we're done praying, right? It's old Aramaic. It just means true and approval and verification. And this is why sometimes people will say, can I get an Amen, like in total different context than prayer. It just means, yes, I agree, I affirm that, that's true, that's a true statement. So when it says the Amen as a title of Jesus, as a name for him, the true one, the one that can confirm this and validate it. And you'll see it often in your New Testament. Sometimes your translation will say, truly, truly, I say to you, or verily, verily, I say to you. Usually that's amen, amen, I say to you. But because our modern minds think a certain direction with the word amen, they just put it truly, truly. So you can think of that. The truly, the amen, the true one, the verily, the verified one, the faithful and true witness is another title he uses here, and the beginning of the creation of God. That's the three titles that Jesus gives himself to the church of Laodicea. I think they're very important for understanding this. Then next in the order of the way these letters work, the seven churches, there's usually a commendation, something they're doing right, something that Jesus wants to bless them for and say, hey, I see what you're up to, and this is good, and I approve. And he has none for Laodicea, nothing good to say about them. Most churches have a little bit of good, a little bit of bad. If you had only bad, if you had only good, or sorry, this one's the only one with only bad, but if you had only good. Laodicea, nothing good to say about them. That's shocking. It's a church, supposedly of Jesus, and he has nothing good to say about them. He has a complaint. He says, you're lukewarm. He says, you don't even know, but you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You don't even know it because you're blind. It's part of it. It's really harsh words to this church in Laodicea. Threat, he says, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He's going to make him. You make Jesus vomit. Is the statement he's making here. And then there's a reward. And all the churches are offered a reward. God's grace covers our sin. These guys have really rotten sin going on, major problems, nothing good to say about them. But as long as you're breathing, as long as your heart's beating you, that's time to repent. God's giving you time to repent, and these guys have time. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. You have fellowship with God. You keep reading Revelations, there's this great wedding, a banquet. It's called the wedding of the Lamb, and then there's this celebration. They're eating together. Jesus said this frequently in the Gospels too. He's like, hey, open the door. Let me in. Let's have some fellowship here. And then he says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And we know that Jesus overcame death, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? So this is the format here for the church in Laodicea. But pay attention to a few things that he says to them. This will give you a little bit of context. He says, you're lukewarm, verse 16. You're neither hot nor cold. And so I'm going to spit you out. I'm going to vomit you out. All right. Laodicea, I showed you this map previously where they're right next door to Colossae. Okay. Colossae was kind of up in the hills and mountains, and they had cold water there, mountain water, mountain streams. Laodicea, though, had aqueducts. There's still leftover ruins of them that the water would flow in from. They were also near a city called Hierapolis that had hot springs. And again, they'd have pipelines running this. By the time the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. The cold mountain streams would be lukewarm, and the hot springs would be lukewarm. It was always lukewarm. And these aqueducts, you can even kind of tell, they got calcified. They started out, you know, maybe, I don't know the measurements, but let's say a foot in diameter. And as water flows through, if you have hard water in your pipes, you've encountered this. Now just imagine a whole city's pipeline worth of it. They would calcify. They'd get clogged up with just gunk. And the water would get there. It would slow it down. It would flow slower, which would cause it to be more and more room temperature, lukewarm. It would also just become disgusting. You ever clean out your your own plumbing under the kitchen sink or something, and you have hard water? It's disgusting. It stinks. Makes you vomit. That's what Jesus said. All right, this was their water source. Now, they had their own little streams in town that they could get fresher water from, but that's what they had. I believe when Jesus says, hey, you're lukewarm, they're going to be like, yeah, we know all about that stinky, nasty water. They were very wealthy, though. They were a very wealthy city. That was kind of their Achilles heel, was their water supply. They were very proud. They were extremely wealthy, strong city, but their water stank. Horrible. There was a thing called Phrygian powder most historians believe it's boric acid powder that you can wash your eyes with, and it actually does help. And so when he told them here, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. He's talking to a city that was known around the Roman world as a place to go if you were blind, and they might be able to heal your eyes. These guys don't know it, but they're blind. Okay, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He's saying to the city that prides itself for its eye salve. And obviously he's talking about a different category of thing. They're talking about physical eyes. He's talking about your spiritual eyes to see, right? Can get that. But this was part of the city. They were also wealthy. They were growing a breed of sheep that had glossy black wool that was used to make glossy, expensive clothing and so on. And he says, hey, you're naked. You think you're rich. You think you have everything you need. You think you got the best clothes in town. You don't. You're naked. All right. All of that fits into this. All right. But what we're going to focus on today is this lukewarmness, this lukewarm, make Jesus vomit kind of mindset that they had going on. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I would rather you be cold or hot, but you're lukewarm, you're nothing. All right, hot springs over in Hierapolis. Hot springs have a great use, right? If you need nowadays we just have hot water that comes out of our bathtubs, but they didn't. You wanted to get a warm bath after a hard day or something to relax? Go to the hot springs. Laodicea doesn't have those. You got to get in the lukewarm aqueduct water that stinks. Nobody wants that. Cold water is also, of course, very useful coming from Colossae, coming down the mountains, mountain spring water, whatever. It's cold water. It's very, very good. Rather have hot or cold. These are useful things. They're good things. There's good room for that. Lukewarm, man, who likes lukewarm water? I mean, nobody, right? Lukewarm bath, not your thing. He says, it's going to make me vomit. It's useless. And so he's urging them. He says multiple things about this, but they're lukewarm. They're not action. They're not taking any action. There's also no mention of persecution here. Most of the other churches had some threat of persecution or false teaching or somebody that's coming along with bad doctrine teaching them stuff or sin that they're tolerating, sin that they're even celebrating in their midst. None of that. They don't even care. They don't care enough to have false doctrine or true doctrine. They're just there. They're lukewarm. He has nothing good to say about this church. Nothing going on. They're passive. They're floating along. They're not being persecuted because they haven't stood up and said anything that would ever offend anybody. they're just going along, getting along. Any truth with a hard edge to it, which all truth has, they just kind of ignore that, get along with people. Nobody mess with me, I won't mess with you. They think they're rich. He says they're poor. They were rich. It was a rich city. Okay, fine. It's good to be prosperous. It's good to be successful with things. This is great. But he says, you think you have no need of me. You think you have no need of anything. Well, you're actually poor. He's telling them to have unction and conviction instead of apathy, instead of just this laziness. Right? Isn't this one of the temptations? I think this church applies to us a lot. We live in the wealthiest, freest place in the world. And we were all born and raised in this society. It's very easy to fall asleep. It's very easy to just become apathetic and think, hey, things aren't that bad. My hot water runs. My cold water runs. Bank account, banks are getting weird right now, but we still have them, so everything's fine. Apathy. Apathy is lukewarmness. It's we're just going to fit in. There's no problem. Somebody does get all worked up and get a little bit of unction or zeal. In action, we kind of, hey, you lighten up a little bit, buddy. You're pushing too hard. You know, just take it easy here. We have this instinctive, I think it's instinctive at this point because it's been generational, of just total prosperity and freedom. It's just this instinctive, we shrink back from somebody that comes out with a hard edge. Now, we're not advocating being just angry and bitter or something like that, but the truth is the truth, and it does offend at times. And if you find that God's truth applied into daily life and circumstances starts to become offensive, then that's real evidence that you've turned lukewarm. Hot water feels hot. It feels burning when you're used to room temperature or something. Cold water feels whatever, right? You understand? You fall asleep. You just get stuck in this little lazy pattern of things, and we're just going to uphold the status quo and not make any enemies and not make anything really powerful going on. That's the definition of lukewarm. And is my phone making noises? Sorry, I'm hearing a weird noise right around behind me. Sorry, guys, too easily distracted. There's no mention of any persecution, any falsehoods or anything. It's just laziness, get along, don't bother anybody, they won't bother you. He says instead, buy from me gold refined by fire, therefore be zealous and repent. Gold refined by fire is gold that's been through a fire, right? It's been purified. It's been tested. It's taken some heat. You don't become purified by fitting in. Well, everybody likes me. I like them. Isn't this great? Well, fine. I hope so. But that's not going to purify you. That's not going to challenge you in any direction. And the challenging things, the difficult things, are what makes us grow or what makes us be refined and purified. So he's writing this church, remember, nothing good to say about them. And they thought they were great. They thought it was fantastic. They thought they were rich. They thought they were well done and everything was going along well. And that's the danger. That's the danger of spiritual blindness. He says you don't know it, but you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and you don't even know it. You think you're rich. That's the deception. That's why this came up at our men's Bible reading group this past Tuesday in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, many will come to me in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of miraculous things in your name? And many will say, he says, Lord, Lord, many will say this. And he will say, depart, I never knew you, you lawless ones. It's a self-deception. Self-deception is by far the scariest kind. We know Satan's a deceiver. Fine, we know it. We all know that. He's a liar from the beginning. Read Genesis 3. There he is. Lying. You will not surely die. He's a liar. We get it. Satan's a liar. We get it when we see somebody else, somewhere else, spreading falsehoods. We often can recognize that stuff. Sometimes not. The Bible's always warning you not to be deceived, because deception is easy. It's really easy. The road that many travel, the wide road, doesn't say hell on the sign with an arrow. It says heaven, and many travel it, right? It doesn't look like the road to destruction. The narrow road that very few find looks hard, and not many people going there. And everyone else and all their friends and so on and so forth, all society moving in this direction. And then, oh, I don't want to offend them by saying, hey, you're going the wrong way, so I'll just keep my mouth shut and kind of hang around on the highway. It's a real danger. It's lukewarmness, and it puts you to sleep and makes you apathetic, so you no longer recognize truth from falsehood. You no longer recognize that your society is completely over the edge, that your neighborhood might be, or your own family might be, or you yourself might be, because it's become self-deception. And this is a total danger. Therefore, he says, be zealous and repent. Repent. Turn to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I have started taking things for granted. I've started taking things as though everything's fine when it's not. My neighborhood, my neighbors I'm supposed to love are literally on the road to hell and destruction. And society is. And maybe all it does in you might be, it works up a little bit of anger, and that's the totality of it. Anger isn't, indignant anger, there's a place for that. But what about the joy of the Lord? What about the confidence and boldness of spreading God's kingdom in this world with love, fruit of the Spirit, right? Let's make a difference. You can lovingly speak truth that offends a million people because you love them. And it becomes unloving at some point if you don't do it, right? So I want to show you this. I said it matters that this is right next door to the city of Colossae. All right, I'm going to skip to the end of Colossians, and I'm going to jump back to the beginning. But we know that the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea are very tightly related to one another. We know it because it says so. Colossians 4, verse 15 to 16, he says, greet the brethren. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, okay? And he's saying to them, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that's in her house. Say hi to the church down the road in Laodicea is what he's saying. Greet them. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Paul evidently wrote a letter, just like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and so on. He evidently wrote a letter to the Laodicean church too. We just don't have it. It's lost. Lost to history. I'm glad we have the ones we do have, right? But Paul was writing, wrote a letter to Colossae and to Laodicea, and he said, guys, share. You read it and then pass it to them. They're going to read theirs, and they're going to pass it to you. Evidently, he wanted to give a similar message or a complimentary message to both churches, telling them, hey, this matters for you. Now pass it to them because they're going to need it, and back and forth. Same as John's doing in the book of Revelation. He's writing to seven churches. They would have all gotten the same full letter. They would have all seen the other six letters or whatever. So we know when the church was being founded in Colossae, in modern Asia Minor, in modern Turkey, we know that they were linked with the Laodicean church. And so let's read what he says to Colossae, chapter 1 and 2. We're going to read a few places. This is Colossians 1, 15 through 19. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So remember how John addressed the church in Laodicea, right? The Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It sounds a lot like what Paul wrote to Colossae. He's the beginning of creation, the firstborn of creation. In him, the fullness of the deity dwells. He's saying the same thing. Now he's going to say this again in chapter 2 of Colossians. It's the theme of the whole letter. It's the theme of it. Verse 1 through 4, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. Again, he's linking these two churches. He's saying, hey, I've had a great struggle on you guys' behalf in Colossae and the ones over in Laodicea. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Catch that. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Didn't John write to Laodicea that you think you're wealthy, but you're poor? Paul is saying the same stuff to these guys. This is how you get true wealth. Wealth in the Lord is through Christ. And you got to recognize that in him, the fullness of God lives in him. And evidently, my assumption, based on Revelation, telling them that they're completely lukewarm and lost it, and based on what Paul was writing to them in Colossians and passing back and forth to Laodicea, these guys were having real struggle with the lordship of Christ, which is the fundamental bottom line of Christianity. Christ is Lord. That's where it starts. And these guys were struggling with it. He had to write and explain to them. He carries on. I'll go back to verse 2 and carry on here, Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, resulting in true knowledge, the truth, the amen, the truly, truly I say to you, the true witness. He's saying the same thing that John's saying in Revelation. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this to you so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. It's a warning. By the time John's writing Revelation, it's kind of a generation later. John outlived Paul. They killed Paul. They tried to kill John. He survived. He just lived longer. So he's writing to them later. Paul's warning them about this. I say this to you so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. So that the wealth of your city won't put you to sleep. So that all the issues of life going on and the deceptions of our world throwing Jesus into question so that no one will delude you. All right. He says some more just a few verses later in Colossians 2. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, he's going to remind them again, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. Don't let anybody deceive you. They're going to try. Your society will try. Your wealth will try. Other cities, we know, they'll persecute you. They'll threaten you. Other cities will tempt you with sin. Other problems will come in. And apparently there will just be outright human philosophies and deceptions that will come in that will delude you and teach you falsehoods and make you forget that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if Jesus Christ is no longer Lord, well, you're going to have all kinds of problems, right? And I think we can testify to that by looking around at the world around us every day of the week. The death of the church, to put it in a nutshell, began. The death of the church in Laodicea began with a denial of the lordship of Christ. Christ is King. Christ is Lord. And Kevin even read this at the beginning of worship time out of Philippians 2, right? Every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the fundamental confession of Christian faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. And these guys are saying, apathy, lukewarm. Yeah, Jesus, we like Jesus. We got no problem with Jesus. Cool. Go read your Bible. That's fine. Don't let it affect anything. Don't pretend that he's Lord of my life too. Don't pretend that he's Lord of all these other things. We just want to live our life, have a little Jesus, have a little of this, a little of this, a little of whatever, blend it all in and make it really, really lukewarm to point to Jesus barfs, right? That's what he's saying. It's lost all of its meaning. It's lost all of its value. He says you're the light of the world, and you're hiding under a basket thinking how bright it is in the basket. But the world's dark, right? And then when somebody pops open your little basket and all that darkness is there, oh, I don't want to have conflict with the world. Aren't we supposed to be at peace with everybody and get along with everybody, and that's how I'll be a witness? No, you're going to be a witness by being a bright light in the world and let the darkness run and hide from you. That's what Jesus said, right? The death of the church began with the denial of the lordship of Christ. I think we see that as well. When the church, another kind of nutshell, when the church denied the lordship of Christ, it became wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what happened. He has to write to them. Paul had to write to Colossae and apparently Laodicea to remind them of this. That's the theme of the letter to Colossians that he wants them to read. It's the theme of John's letter in Revelation to them. He's Lord. He's Lord. Don't forget it. You forget that, you turn lukewarm. Because now he's not Lord. Now he's not King and God. Now he's just a cool guy. He's a neat guy. He has some cool things to say. Who's in favor of miracles? Yeah, I like miracles. I like good teaching. No problem. But he's not Lord anymore. Doesn't hold the keys to heaven and hell. There's nothing eternal at stake. There's no unction. There's no joy in the Lord. He's just another neat philosophy. Our world's full of those. That's why he wrote to them, be careful that nobody deludes you. Don't be deceived and all this other stuff. So look around, and I want to show what does this mean about us? How does this apply to us, our time, our lives, everything else? This is the condition of the church in Laodicea. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And they think they're rich. That's part of the blindness, probably. They think they're rich, and they're actually none of the above. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Just a few definitions. Wretched is a condition. All these things are conditions. Somebody might be in a wretched condition, right? It's a condition of distress and hopelessness. I'm wretched. I'm in trouble. That's the distress. And I'm hopeless. I have no way out of it. It's a wretched condition to be in. All right. Miserable is kind of a synonym. It's just lacking all joy, lacking all purpose. You guys, God made you for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, you're created, you're his workmanship. You're his masterpiece. You're his craftsmanship. You are in Christ Jesus. Jesus made you and he's Lord. So he's not just a guy with a cool idea for your life. He's God and he made you. All right, Ephesians 2:10. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a purpose, for good purpose, for joyful good purpose, for eternal purpose, which he created in advance for you to walk in. Ephesians 2:10. He made you for a purpose from day one, before you were even born. There's a good purpose for your life, right? That's Genesis chapter 1. He made them in his image. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And then he tells the disciples, go make disciples of the earth. All authority in heaven and earth is mine. Go make disciples. You've got a purpose. Every one of us has spiritual giftings. Every one of us has natural talents and skills. Every one of us made uniquely in the image of God for a purpose, right? A church that doesn't know that is going to have depression, anxiety, fear, wretchedness, miserableness, all this other stuff. Spiritual poverty. You're going to have blindness, or I don't even know what it all means, and who knows. Naked, oftentimes, it's just totally shameless. Nakedness in the Bible is a characteristic of shame. Somebody who's naked and doesn't even know it, they're shameless. They don't even know that what my life is all about, I should be ashamed of, and I'm not even. I don't even have a category for it. Celebrating sin, trying to put some blessing on it. I see this, guys. I see it far too often, and we all do. Right? How is it possible that the richest nation in the world, the freest nation in the world, most prosperous nation in the world, and so on, has a depression problem? Like a real major depression problem. A suicide problem. From our youngest ones all the way up. How is that possible? Well, it's possible if we turn lukewarm and stop declaring the total lordship of Christ. If he's truly Lord, and he's truly made me in his image for a purpose, and he's given me his word, the truth, and I'm created in his image for good purposes, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? Peace in the midst of a world that's all fractured and messy and upside down and ugly and not peaceful at all. He's given us peace. When we find ourselves following into the same patterns the world around us has, that's the definition of lukewarm, and it's scary. I don't want to make Jesus spit me out. Like, that's some harsh words, right? Really, really harsh. Same as Matthew said, depart from me, I never knew you. This does not belong anywhere near me. I don't want this, Jesus says. Right? This is potent, powerful stuff. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, and you think everything's fine. That's the scariest part about it. Many are going to say to him, I thought I was on the narrow path. Totally deceived. It's a scary position to be in. But listen, our society is blind, and it tempts you, and it pulls you in at times. Every one of us is going to struggle daily with some sort of temptation, some sort of falsehood that our society feeds you. I believe this is a lot of this stuff, the lordship of Christ, starts, all of society and Satan has always been questioning that, calling that into question. But our society can look back over roughly 150, 170 years, somewhere in there, and say, where did we go off track? We went off track where we started denying the beginning point, the starting point. Look at this. Look at what he says, if I can find my way back up here, to Revelation 3. Look what he says here. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Okay, look what he says to the church in Colossae. He says he was in the beginning. I can't scroll down. There we go. We got it. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of all creation, right? I have it in the bottom in italics there. Revelation 3, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Firstborn of all, he's the beginning. If you lose the beginning, that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and you, if you lose that and throw that into question, you are throwing into question the lordship of Jesus. That's what you're doing. He was the beginning. He is the fullness of God, and in him the fullness of the deity dwells. He is Lord from day one. That's Genesis 1, and it's in Revelation. We're just looking at it. Start to finish. You lose that. You lose the purposeful, meaningful image of God, purpose of your life. Don't be surprised if your life is purposeless. Don't be surprised if the world around you that believes these lies starts to fall into purposelessness. And if I have no purpose, I'm either going to become depressed, I don't have a purpose, what am I here for? Or I'm going to make up my own purpose. And we see that too. Oh, just live your truth, do your thing. Nobody, you know, make it up as you go along. Male and female is even in question now. Just do whatever you please. Just make it up. It starts with the lordship of Christ. It ends with the lordship of Christ. And every time the lordship of Christ gets thrown into question on any category, the thing that throwing it into question goes into misery, wretchedness, blindness, poverty, nakedness. I mean, literally nakedness. It's almost summertime. I shudder to let my little boys go out in summertime because nakedness is like a thing now. I'm barely wearing any clothes, right? I mean, it's funny, except it's not, right? God have mercy. If I have no Lord, then I'm going to make myself Lord. Or I'm going to hunt down some other thing, some other false religion, some other thing, and make that Lord of my life, and it will always mislead, because it's not God. Jesus Christ is Lord means nobody else is. It means I'm not, and you're not. We can't make it up as we go along. We can't just follow society and say, well, that's what they do now, so whatever. Well, what they do now is pretty miserable, pretty wretched, pretty poor, naked, blind, and they don't even know it's blind. So Jesus would say to us, listen, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. None of this is to say, oh, you're permanently wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Nothing you can do about it except feel bad about yourself. No, that's not what it says. He says, knock. I'm standing at the door knocking. Open it. He says, buy from me gold refined by fire. Be zealous and repent. I stand at the door and knock. Open the door. Christ is Lord, and Christ is there. He is alive. He's alive for eternity, and he is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. It doesn't boast, right? 1 Corinthians 13. He's slow to anger. He's patient with us. You're alive. That means you have time to repent. That means you have time to recognize, and that's why he's warning them. You think you're really rich, guys, but you're actually lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out. He's warning them because he is a gracious God, not because he's a condemning God. If he's a condemning God, okay, wages of sin is death. You sin, you're dead. He's a merciful God. He tells us ahead of time, hey, this track you're on leads to death. It makes you wretched and miserable. That in itself, that warning should be taken as God's grace. Not as just God's some horrible, evil, nasty guy. Yeah, he is a judge. He's a real judge. And that's why he warns us of his judgment, which is coming. Buy from me gold refined by fire. What that means is store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. And that's free. That's the grace of God in your life. Give your life to him. He died. We celebrate that. We declare that. It's Good Friday this week. And we declare his resurrection because he's coming back. He's alive. He's alive forever. You can give yourself to him. You can be zealous and repent. You can snap out of it. You can say, Lord, I can't snap out of it. Lord, I'm so apathetic. I'm so lukewarm. I can't do anything. You get on your knees and you say that. And you say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. I've turned lukewarm and apathetic. I've lost the passion. I've lost the edge. I've lost the power of it. God, have mercy on me. Pray it again. Pray it tomorrow. Dedicate your day to him. I stand at the door and knock, right? He stands there. He knocks. He says, will you just open it? Will you just open it? He's coming back. He warned a few of the other ones. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. He's coming back. The question is whether he's already with you or whether he has to come back as a judge. It's the only question. Everything else is already set. So, church, if you personally, might fit into one of these categories at times, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, blind is just unable to see what is true. Poor is a mindset that, oh, God can't fix this. God has no purpose for me. I'm just nothing. These mindsets swirl around in your mind. They swirl there all the time. And if they're not already in there, somebody's going to feed them to you later today or tomorrow. That's just how our world works. Don't buy the lies. You can repent. You can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy. I have turned into bitter, angry, miserable, wretched. I've turned into whatever. God, show me my purpose. I've lost it. I lost my way. So I turned lukewarm. I lost my purpose. Somewhere in there, I'm denying the Lordship of Christ in my life. There's some category in my life that I haven't declared him Lord over that yet. Haven't worked out my salvation into every part yet. And in his mercy, he stands at the door and knocks and says, open it. You're going to see this in your children, in our youth. You see it on the news. I think lukewarmness is the leading temptation of our modern church age in which we live. I think it's the leading temptation. It's not the only, but it's by far one of the leading ones. That there's no sense of urgency. There's no great purpose for anything. Just kind of be a Christian, raise your hand, invite Jesus into your heart, and then go about your business and wait for him to come back or wait for yourself to die or something. And there's no urgency to it, and it's lost. And the next generation, I think, sees that. As we age, we just kind of get stuck in our ways, and we get used to it, and we kind of deal with it. Oh, that's just how it is, and we're tough or something. But the little ones see that. If they see no purpose, no godly, God-ordained, joyful purpose for where they're going in life, they probably won't go anywhere, or they'll go somewhere bad. They'll make up their own or whatever. They're going to be tempted into depression. They're going to be tempted into these things. And our youngest ones, shouldn't they be the most ambitious ones? Shouldn't they be the ones with the most energy, the most joy of life? Just they're young, they're healthy, they don't have any of those older people problems, right? Shouldn't they just be going out there joyfully? And instead, we see them depressed, hooked on drugs, hooked on bad relationships, hooked on TVs and tablets, hooked on all kinds of stuff. Many of it outright evil. Some of it just very hooking, not even evil, just it hooks their minds and it's going nowhere. And it's turning them lukewarm too, because it dilutes the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to continue this series. It's Palm Sunday. I was praying through just doing a Palm Sunday sermon and then jumping, finishing, you know, the church in Laodicea after Resurrection Sunday, you know, 2 weeks from now. But as I shared with the children's time when they were here, the children are shouting, Hosanna. The children are shouting exuberantly. They have joy. The children in Jesus' generation had joy. Joy enough to defy some of those grumpy temple scribes and stuff that were, you know, looking down at them. They had a joy. They had a power there. And I believe, I mean, look at those crowds shouting Hosanna as he goes in there. They're not lukewarm. I think it's a totally different crowd that shouts crucify him a week later. The guys on the road to Jerusalem are not the same guys who live in Jerusalem. They're a different crowd. Okay. The crowd on that road leading him in there shouting Hosanna is not lukewarm. They went through some hardship when Jesus was crucified. They didn't understand it. But they were not lukewarm. They were not wishy-washy about this. They said, Jesus is Lord. Hosanna, son of David. It means the son of David, in a line of the kings, right? There's place for that. Proverbs 1, it says, wisdom shouts in the streets, in the marketplaces. She lifts up her voice. Wisdom raises her voice if there's something important to say, something joyful to say, something powerful to say, it's worth saying. So raise your children and spread the gospel deeply into your children, because they're growing up in weird, lukewarm, wretched times. And when you find yourself in anxiety, depression, fear, that poverty mindset, whatever it is, read Colossians. We don't have the letter to Laodicea, but we have the letter to Colossians. Jesus Christ is Lord. In him everything dwells. All the fullness of the deity dwells in him. Stand at the door and knock and let him in. Let me pray. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, Lord, we declare that you are Lord, that you are Lord of all things. We do not get to make up our own lordship and make up our own rules. You are Lord. We do not get to follow other lords and false gods. We do not get to do it. You are Lord. And Lord, we recognize that we have fallen asleep. Our generation, our time has fallen asleep. We have turned lukewarm. We have turned into a compromised church, and it leads us into total wretchedness and misery. So, Lord, we repent of these things. Lord, we are a people of unclean lips. Things that we have fallen into ourselves, and there's things that our society has fallen into. And Lord, you have planted us here to be bright lights in this world. So Lord, as you knock at the door, Lord, we welcome you in. Lord, where we lack zeal, Lord, give us zeal. Where we haven't repented, where there's part of our lives that we have not worked out salvation, Lord, you are in our midst. You are in us. You are at work in us. So Lord, continue to work it out. Purify your church. Lord, make us a church that is purified, tested gold, with all impurities removed, with all falsehoods and all lukewarmness removed. Lord, burn us hot with the gospel. Make us powerful, effective witnesses in this time. Lord, we pray especially for our younger ones, our youth and our children, growing up in a lukewarm world, full of depression and bitterness, full of anger and anxiety. Lord, we lift up our children. We pray that you would build into them a joy of their salvation. Build into them a powerful joy, that they have a purpose for this life because you are Lord and you made them. So Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Lord, we dedicate this day and our holy week to you. We pray that we would keep it holy, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, one second. Hold on 1 second. Church, this is Holy Week, and this is Chad. I'm going to have Chad share something. But Holy Week is Palm Sunday through Resurrection Sunday, so 1 week, right? keep it holy. Make it holy. Find something. Do a family devotion. Maybe you already do them. Do them morning and night instead of just morning or just night. Find somebody in your life to that you can minister to in more ways than usual. Take time off work. Do something. Make it holy. Dedicate it to the Lord. Pray with your household. Pray with your family. And make it holy. Chad, were you going to share something?
Yeah.
Can we do the tan microphone? Yep.
I just wanted to share this with everybody. When he was praying all that stuff, I just had this vision of, I wanted to welcome anyone else that had this on their heart, okay? So he was praying all over this situation, how there's complacency and lukewarmness. And I just felt like it was pricking me. And I wanted to invite anyone else to come up here with me, and let's just pray together and pray that situation out of our own lives. And I wanted to welcome anyone else here together. You know, two or more are gathered, come together in prayer and just lift this up to God. So I just, again, I felt like this, God was telling me this. So anyone else has that on their heart, come up here and we can all pray together.
Come on up, praise the Lord. If you are in that wretched, miserable place, come on up. I'd pray together. Yeah, Carolyn, you can share.
Yeah, I was also thinking about just the whole concept of a king or a lord. And that has very little meaning to us today because we have never lived under a king who by one word, your head could be removed. The people who would not burn a pinch of incense to Caesar and call him Lord were in danger of having their life ended that very day. And so when we say Christ is Lord, I think we do not have a concept of what that truly means, that we are bowing our knee and saying, you are the ultimate authority, Lord Jesus, in my life.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, there are a lot of us up here. Praise the Lord. And others sitting down. Yeah, praise the Lord. Let me pray here, and then I would love to, I can pray personally over a few of you, some of you other leaders that want to pray with others, and maybe you're just here to pray before the Lord. You don't need me involved, whatever. Go straight to the Lord. But let's congregation, church, let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, we lift up your name. Lord, we call upon you. Lord, we agree, as Carolyn shared, that you are Lord, truly Lord, truly, absolutely Lord. Lord of all things, all authority in heaven and earth is yours. And Lord, I thank you for Chad sharing. I thank you for the hunger that many of us need to repent and confess a lukewarmness that we want to give to you. And Lord, burn us hot, burn us bright. Make us powerful witnesses, Lord. May give us purpose and joy. We confess that we're falling short. Lord, I pray in particular for those that wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked thing is overpowering their lives. Lord, I pray in particular, minister to them. All of us have that in some part of our lives, but Lord, the ones that it's just grinding them down to nothing right now. I know it's a desperate situation. Oh, Lord, work in their lives, turn them around, make them gold refined by fire, and be glorified. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. And church, you're welcome to stay here and pray. Pray on your knees. Pray up front here. If you need to run home, you're free to do that, of course, as well. But make sure you come. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, so praise the Lord. Let's just, if you're here, just kind of spend some time in prayer and call on me if you want me as a pastor.